And if those who lived with him saw the wonders and did not believe, then how can anyone believe through the coming of Christ? If you are not a believer of Jesus Christ and you want to avoid hell, then you need to talk to him. You need to cry out to him and ask him to show himself to you, to be involved with you personally. I don't know that as I'm saying these things, the walls may be blocking up what is being said, that Jesus is alive and that he is involved. He is not just risen, he is a participant in salvation. He is present, he is active.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 27, with the conclusion of our message entitled, Great Walls of Unbelief.
I prefer the religions of the world. I have a more eclectic taste. I prefer the argument of the Athenians. Anything but the gospel. Perhaps you've come to this conclusion because you have watched so many Christians claim Christ, live as hypocrites, and make a mockery of everything that the Scripture stands for. That is not excusable. That will not make Jesus say to you, oh yeah, okay, I get it. It will break his heart as he pronounces judgment upon you for rejecting him. Love must rebuke what is wrong. That is why Jesus rebukes the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Love must rebuke that which is wrong. If you have a child and you love them and they're doing something wrong and harmful, if you love the child, you take measures to correct them, to rebuke them. This is the story of Thomas, who was not here as we read our text in Matthew 16:14. He was the missing man. But then Jesus catches up with him 8 days later. And there they are again in the upper room. And he said to Thomas, John 20, verse 27, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. And then he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Standing right in front of him, he makes this great appeal. Of course, Thomas was blown away long before Jesus finished speaking to him. Then Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. This is not an exclamation, it is a declaration. He's not saying, oh Lordy. He's saying, you are my God. I have to say it that way because we know people, they have trampled the name, oh my God, as though it was just the right thing to say whenever there is something taking place that is a surprise or something else. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we who believe in Jesus Christ, we spend our lives trying to get others to understand this truth, not to convert them to our way of thinking, but to get them to see the truth. One of the Bible's major purposes is to correct a man's high opinion of himself and his homemade views of God. And these apostles who received this rebuke in Mark 14 for their unbelief, they never forgot their poor start. They always remembered that in the beginning they doubted everything Jesus said, and then everything their loved ones who loved Jesus had testified of. They never forgot. The book of Acts documents their response, the outcome of this moment here in Mark 16:14. The first one is in Acts 4, chapter 33. These are the apostles. They are ministering now in the city of Jerusalem amongst the Jews. The same Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the Jews, who were the ones that had Jesus murdered in such a torturous way because they hated him. It was not enough that they disagreed with Jesus. They hated him for no other reason than his truths, his goodness, threatened their lies and their iniquity. And here we find their apostles, Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Great power from preaching the resurrection. We should preach it to this day. We do. We have marked a day on the calendar. It's not a God-given date. But it is a godly date nonetheless, and we have chosen a day by which the church would come together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the fact that he beat death back, that he proved that indeed he is God the Son and God Almighty. God is God. He's not applying for the job. If you do not believe that, it is your prerogative. And at judgment, it will be his prerogative. These are facts of the universe, inescapable. I cannot tell you how many times I've read newspaper headlines that say they have found the missing link. They keep finding the missing link. I just saw one the other day. This desperate attempt to get God out of the picture, or to have some sort of religion that is outside of one who would die for the lost. I challenge you, if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, be a man. Stand up like a man. Stand up like a woman. Not here right now. The ushers will take you out. But in the privacy of your own home, tell him why you don't believe him to his face. Give him another opportunity to come against these concocted excuses, these great walls of unbelief. Do it in earnest. What do you have to lose? Well, maybe just the idea of taking my advice is bothersome enough. Well, if you want to bank your eternal destination on that, you have at it. There's nothing more I can say. But God may be able to still say something. I want to continue showing where the apostles were so moved by the rebuke that their lives changed, and how they did ministry change. And instead of cowering in the upper room, they're now out in the city and beyond. There's Peter standing before Cornelius, a Roman commander, Roman military commander, a Gentile. And we read in Acts 10, verse 40, him, Peter, speaking, preaching to Cornelius and his family, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. And Peter could have added, I know, because I was there. I doubted at first, but now I don't, because I saw him. You have a more wonderful chance, Cornelius. You can see him because you know that my words are true. In Acts chapter 13, Paul in a synagogue this time, far away from Jerusalem, preaching, says, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. We are his witnesses to this very day. And then there's Paul in Athens. And there's this dynamic in Scripture between Athens and Rome and Jerusalem. One of the saints of many centuries ago said, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? The world does not tell the church how she must stand, what she must believe. She is not to influence the behavior of the church in her principles. Luke, writing the book of Acts, prior to the verse I'm going to read, tells us that the Athenians and others, those who came from other parts of the world to learn at the great universities of Athens, long ago, her golden age had gone, the days of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. These men who were deep thinkers, who took a side that they could argue any position and win against their foe by spinning their argument back against them. That was a tactic of Socrates that he was known for, but he would not have been able to beat back the gospel. And Paul had to deal with those who admired such a man as Socrates, and here he is, and he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Each one of us can say that. There are times of ignorance in our own lives that God has overlooked in a sense, in a great sense. He really has not, because he's dealt with them head on through the death of his son, Jesus. He continues, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is what God wants. God wants man to turn around, face the other way. The men, the women, and anyone else, that would be children only, that are facing away from God, he wants them to turn to him. Because, he continues, Paul speaking, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, as in contrast to unrighteousness, as we often see happen, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Paul's response was, "I'm not going to stay here to wait." And he moved on to Corinth. And then there's Paul the Apostle standing before King Agrippa. And this is all, in a sense, Paul is sort of a transition, but a second generation in a sense, where you had the apostles who walked with Jesus when he walked the earth, and then they saw him after he rose again from the dead. And then on the strength of that testimony of the apostles and disciples, others became believers. Paul, sort of a hybrid of that, is one of them nonetheless. You and I are also. We have come to our knowledge of Christ, you and I who believe, based on the testimony of someone else. That is how it still happens. That is how conversion takes place. God has not entrusted the angels to bring the gospel message at this time. He has entrusted his followers. Those who are sinners nonetheless, but they are saved. And here Paul, giving his testimony to King Agrippa, said, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" That goes back to my earlier statement. If God can't raise the dead, then he cannot be God. He's something else. He is inferior. But he is God Almighty, and by definition, the word God means he's self-existent to us, that he is almighty, that he is sovereign, and he is loving, and he is caring, and he is gentle, and he is not a bully, and he is just, and he is merciful. I don't want God to just be just. I need him to be merciful, because if I received justice, I would not receive salvation. I need mercy. I need God to say, "I'm no bully. I'll take care of you. But there are conditions that must be met. You must not only acknowledge, you must recognize that I am God and you are not. And that therefore precipitates, that therefore makes it necessary that you submit to this reality." Now, what could be wrong with that? No, I'd rather believe that some blob of slime found its way out of the water and evolved into bald-headed and fat people. If evolution were true, it didn't do a good job. If it could come so far, there's so much it has failed. And it offers no hope. At the graveside, it offers not a speck of hope. And if it cannot offer hope there, then everything else is meaningless, is futile, is vain, and we might as well just enjoy ourselves at the cost of everybody else and wait for that last moment to come. The stupid things people will believe when they reject the God of truth. These are irretrievable, oftentimes, hopeless cases. They do exist. Agrippa was one, Herod another. These are the devil's decoys. They have great walls of unbelief, and those walls are never coming down until they die. We, the Christians, do not always know who these folks are, but we must be careful. When Jesus was performing miracles, and this after the death of John the Baptist, we have recorded in Mark chapter 6 the response of Herod. Herod was one of those men who lived in sin. And when John rebuked him for his sin, he had John put in jail. We have people that live like this today. They want to make it a crime to be a Christian. They made it a crime in Daniel's day to worship God. Well, there are those now that would love to again make it a crime to worship the God that Daniel worshiped also. Well, Herod had listened to John, but because of his sinful passions, he ultimately had John beheaded. And from that moment forward, he was irretrievable, as we know, as we understand the record that has been recorded. He, again, the only man in Scripture that Jesus is said to have ignored, completely ignored. Well, this is what Herod said when he heard of what Jesus was doing. He says, "But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" You see the stupid things people would believe when they reject Jesus Christ. They would rather wear weird robes and walk around in sandals and get funny haircuts and chant things, anything, except listen to the God who says, I love you, and I'm willing to die for you. In fact, I have died for you, and I rose again. And I want you to consider all the history of the story and tell me where the fault lies, because you won't find it. And we say these things not to discourage anyone, but to encourage them. It is important that we Christians understand there are people that we just cannot reach, and we must move on. We cannot save them all, but we must attempt to reach those who the Lord brings us to. The marching around the walls of Jericho would have been a waste of time had God not ordered it. That's what made those walls come down, the Lord God Almighty. Not some recipe of soldiers and priests marching in circles, blowing horns and shouting. It was God who brought the walls of Jericho down. And so we who do believe, we look for not the decoys of the devil, but the leadings of the Lord. Unbelief never answers God correctly. Unbelief never answers man's questions about God adequately. Unbelief is ultimately an act of one's willpower. One's own personal will and not willpower. It is one's decision that causes God to be blocked out. These apostles were confused, they were hurt, they were devastated, but yet the Lord Jesus reached them. And that is the big difference, the presence of Christ. Christ must show himself for one's grief to turn into belief. Christ must show himself to an individual who is trapped in confusion for that person to be free. This is the story of the gospel. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. This is what the disciples enjoyed. This is what Thomas experienced. It is what happened to the great apostle Paul. Those of you who know the story, well, those of you who don't know the story, Paul, a man who hated Christianity, who was present and sided with those who chose to murder Stephen, the great man of faith, because of his gospel message. This same Paul, on his way to persecute Christians, was intercepted by Jesus and was never the same again. Great walls broken through the presence of Christ and in no other way. And if those who lived with him saw the wonders and did not believe, then how can anyone believe through the coming of Christ? If you are not a believer of Jesus Christ and you want to avoid hell, then you need to talk to him. You need to cry out to him and ask him to show himself to you, to be involved with you personally. I don't know that as I'm saying these things, the walls may be blocking up what is being said, that Jesus is alive and that he is involved. He is not just risen, he is a participant in salvation. He is present, he is active. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and when I saw him, John speaking, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, I read this verse in the presence of supposing that in this audience there is or are unbelievers, because you will not get the scripture anywhere else, not likely. And so I read them to you, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is reason, but there's not debate. You know, the difference between reasoning the word of God and debating the word of God essentially is this. When you debate the word of God, you give the devil his chance to speak. When you declare the word of God, you shut him down. This is what Eve did not learn. This is what Jesus taught. He told the demon-possessed, the devil, speaking to the devil and them, be muzzled. And it tells us in Mark chapter 1, he did not let them speak. He's not interested. We know what they're going to say, and it's all wrong. Why air it? Sometimes we have to give them a little say. But the goal is to declare the message, to unveil the message, and not to have them unveil the lies. And so we read the scripture verses so that you can judge for yourself. A Puritan, Thomas Watson of many years ago, said a man's greatest care should be for that place where he lives the longest. Therefore, eternity should be in his scope. I agree with that. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by faith that works. And there's nothing like it. You're not going to find any religion on earth come close to Christianity, where we have God reaching down for man, dying for him, and rising again for him. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know this. The church would have died that day in Jerusalem had he not risen again. And the Lord has garnished history with many resting points. What would we say today? Rest stops. For example, why was Peter the disciple who was told how he would die and not the others? Well, Peter was the rock in the church. And could you imagine how everyone would have felt when news reached them? Peter, Simon Peter, is dead. Without the prophecy, it would have been devastating. But with the prophecy, it takes on a whole new life. When word reached those early believers, they said, Simon Peter is dead, just as Jesus said it would happen. The power of the word of Christ still lives. They would have been stoked. They would have been passionate, excited. What else is God going to bring to pass in my lifetime that he has already preached about in Peter's lifetime and before? No faith like it. Nowhere on earth. Setting the life to believe that God is greater than any loss that you will ever know. God is not only sovereign in the universe, God is love. He is a God who cares. And when he approached Jerusalem, we read, this is why we know he, when he lamented, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, we know that this was with great brokenness of heart because of the account Luke gives to us in Luke 19. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. The Greek word for weeping over it is one that involves great heaving of the chest. These were heavy cries. This was not whimpering. He was not misty-eyed over Jerusalem. He was bawling. He was crying as though a great death had taken place. It is the complete opposite of the attitude of Jonah. This is our God. This is my Jesus. This is the one that I will one day stand before and embrace, not worried about my sin because he's taken it away. How does he do that? He's God. He's pure. He is without sin. He is strong enough. He is careful enough. Now as he drew near the city, he saw the city. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. This morning, there is likely someone here who fits that description. You don't know the things that make for your peace. You think you know them. But you know that they are faulty, so you don't think about them too much because it scares you, it spooks you. When you begin to contemplate death in your eternal state, you know that you have not the answers. And if you thought it out, you would be offended at your own thoughts. Are you to suggest to me that someone like an Adolf Hitler can go to the same place as someone who was loving and kind and good, did good all the days of their life? It violates your sense of justice. You know there are things in this universe that are bigger than your prejudices, but will you listen or not? I'll close in one moment. If you are here this morning and you doubt God's word because you've listened to somebody else tell you why you should doubt it, or because you're too ignorant of God's word to understand what it is saying, and so you have sort of written it off, or because of whatever bias that you have stumbled across along the way, there is no way in 45 minutes I can remove a lifetime of your wrong thinking unless the same Jesus who rose from the grave begins to minister to you and you respond. That is the only way. The Jesus of the Bible is not still on the cross. If your Jesus is on the cross, he's not the Jesus of the Bible. He is not God's son. He is a murdered man. He is not on the cross. He is risen. He is present. He is active. And he has lost nothing. If you are lost, it is not because of Jesus Christ, for he would have you saved.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue sharing this in-depth study taught from the Word of God next time. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio. Thank you.